2 of Acts chapter 2. And I want to discuss the Hilo Catechism's Lord's Day 21 questions 54, 55, and 56, as they do pertain to this scripture and others, as they pertain to the Church of Jesus Christ, the communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins, which we see going on here in Acts chapter 2, towards the end, beginning verse 36. Hear now, dear people, God's word, beginning at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. May God's blessing be upon the reading of his holy word. Once again, Lord, we thank thee for thy word. Thy word is truth. We have discovered it through the power of the Holy Spirit, through your grace, Lord. We are not better than anyone else. We are not more intelligent as a group. We are simply saved by your grace. And your grace has revealed to us wonderful things from your word. And therefore, it is good for us to hear it read and to preach it and to teach it in the congregation of thy holy people. Be well with us, Lord. Draw nigh to us as we draw nigh to thee, for we ask this too in the name of Jesus. Amen. You will notice here that there is the church added to the church, about 3,000 souls. It wasn't just added to the leadership of the apostles, but to their number, to the church's number at Jerusalem, and then on to other places. There's also that community. We see the communion of saints there, the fellowshipping, the breaking of bread, the prayers, and the worship services going on there. And of course, before all that happened, even before their baptism and the granting of the gift of the Spirit, they were pricked in their heart. They found that they had sinned terribly. They crucified the Lord. I know that there are books out there that say the Romans did it, and of course, officially they had, but the Jews yelled, probably at the top of their lungs, give us Barabbas and crucify the Lord. So they were pricked in their heart over this. They were convicted that they had sinned, and they found the forgiveness of their sins through Jesus Christ, and then were baptized and given the Spirit. So on this Lord's Day, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21, picks up on these three themes, and I'd like to discuss them with you in a little more detail than usual, than a normal conversation. You know, like someone asks you, what is your church? What is the church? And someone asks you, what is the communion of the saints? And someone asks you, what is the forgiveness of sins? How would you answer? And I want to just read the question and answer the catechism gives, and then get into a problem area in all three of these things, and really discover. Once again, you already know this, but discover for your edification and mine the Bible's view of the church and the communion of saints and the forgiveness of sins, something that we've been led away from in our day. And of course, the catechism, that's why it's so good to study the catechism, the standards and the catechism of the church and the Reformed writings, because they really pinpoint what the Bible's saying, and not just what people say or think or feel about these things. Well, notice, it's not feeling here that is of the greatest importance. Not that feelings don't matter. Of course they matter. They're part of our makeup. Emotions do matter. But we can't go by our feelings when it comes to truth, or we're going to be led far, far astray. At best, our feelings are fickle and don't inform us very well all the time. So the first question that is asked in this Lord's Day, under this Lord's Day, question 54, what believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? And the answer, that the Son of God from the beginning of to the end of the world gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Now that is an answer, a biblical answer, of what I believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church. Next question. What do you understand by the communion of saints? Oh, well, I feel that the... No. Listen to what the catechism says. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and all his riches and gifts. And secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. That is biblical. And the third question, what believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? And this, too, the average Christian doesn't understand, doesn't get about the forgiveness. He gets part of it, but not really at the hub of it. How the forgiveness of sins relates to the church, to the communion of saints. Right? There is no forgiveness of sins if it doesn't relate to the church and the communion of saints. Listen. That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. That's true of everyone who has received the forgiveness of sins in relation to the church and to the body of Christ. Again, I want to emphasize at the outset of this that when people are asked, Christians are asked, well, what about the church, your church? What about the communion of saints? What about the forgiveness of sins? They oftentimes always, almost always, resort to their own feelings and experiences. Well, my church is like this and like that. And the communion of saints is the fellowship, and sometimes it's good and other fellowships are not good. Some people like me, some people don't. The forgiveness of sins, it's, you know, me and God, and I know I'm forgiven because I believe I've accepted Jesus at about, you know, this age or that. And they get into their own definition of things, their own experiences, their own felt needs. And they miss the mark. They get off the track of really what the Bible says. And that's because, you know, the nature of the beast, the way it is. We are, you know, excited about self, and we relate things very, very emotionally. We relate to things very emotionally, and it's just the way the way it is today. Certainly in the United States, it's this individualism, this individualistic attitude that causes us to think in less than accurate biblical ways. Let me put it that way. We're not totally wrong, but we're not totally right. So let's talk about the church. Now, again, when God talks about the church and when the catechism speaks about the church, it's a creed. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I believe in the communion of saints. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. You said that this morning before the supper. You confess that, right? So these are creedal statements. It's not, well, the church is a good idea. The church is my idea. The church. No, I believe in Holy Catholic Church. And so when we talk about the church of Jesus Christ, we need to be more broad-minded. It is Catholic. It is universal. It is in every age, in every nation. It is not a belief in my particular church or my particular denomination or in a particular ethnic group, a black church or a white church or a Hispanic. This is not what the Bible is speaking about. It recognizes the differences among men and women. Of course it does. And we need to too. But when we're talking about the church, we're talking about a much bigger concept than ourselves. And we're talking about a church that is a chosen group of people, a body, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God on earth. Again, when we relate to the church, the concept of the church, I believe in the church. Don't you believe in the church? It's an item of faith, right? It's an item of faith, and my faith is informed. And informs me that this is something that God has erected and instituted. And it's not just based on my personal experience. So I say, you know, a lot of people say, well, my church is small or my church is large. My church has this ministry. My church has that ministry. We need in my church more outreach than we have. My church, my denomination is, you know, do you see the way we are? I believe, you're not saying, you would never say, I believe in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. I believe in my denomination. I believe in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what you believe in. You're not going to say, are you? I believe in my experience. I believe in my feelings about my church, how I like it. I'm telling you, that's a setup to become discouraged. You don't do that with your family. I believe in my, you know, my family is a little small. Well, my family is a little large. My family is good looking. My family is ugly. You don't say that. You believe in the family, right? And you would never divorce yourself from the family because it's not as good as the family down the street. You don't just go by your emotions and your feelings when it comes to something like this. Although, as I said, we don't want to throw away our emotions. And so there is, in this writing, for example, so he says, even though the church appears to be fragmented, we believe, right, in the Church of Jesus Christ. We believe that it is the body of Christ. And we're part of the mystical body of Christ. And even though the church is made up of sinners, we believe that it is the holy bride of Christ. That's what the Bible says. It's the bride of Christ for whom he died, whom he cherishes, and is preparing to marry in heaven. And even though our programs and our outreaches and our evangelism and such do not seem to bear much fruit, we know that God is gathering a people for himself from every tribe, kindred, and tongue to be his. And it's a kingdom advanced by God and his Spirit, not by me and my program. And this leads me, therefore, when I say I believe a holy Catholic Church, to become a member, a living member, as the Catechism says. Not a dead branch, but a living member of the body of Christ, functional in that body, chosen by God, given gifts and talents and such to become his hand or his foot or his mouth or his eyes or whatever. I am a vibrant and vital member of the body of Christ on earth. And I belong to him and to his church, which he is erecting for heaven in this locale or in that. And I'm not looking down the street for a better place, or thinking that my church lacks something because of another. But I am looking for a church that represents what the scripture says a church must be. No mention of anything in the Bible about, you know, all the programs and such a way, situation. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have anything. Saying that's not the church. But the church is this. Is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the place or no? Tell me that. Is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the place or no? And if not, then you need to get rid of that person that's not preaching the gospel. Are the sacraments properly administered? Are we honoring the Lord through the participation, the right participation, and administration of the sacraments? Is church discipline exercised? That God's name is held up high, that the person is reclaimed for Jesus. Are those the things that matter most? According to the Bible, they do. And so I'm active in that church. I'm willing to serve as a living member in that church. And I'm going to do all I possibly can by the grace and strength that God empowers me. In my particular case, it is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I am going to do all that I can to show you that I believe this stuff. It's in the fabric of my being, and I will not release it. I have to be brainwashed and beaten to death to deny. And I am not thinking down on my church. It is the place of God's delight. How about the communion of saints? Same thing, right? What is the communion of saints? We've said that and answered the catechism. And, you know, there are different views about that. Of course, the Roman Catholics have a different view, and therefore they have all these saints that you pray to, and that's how you participate with God through the patron saints. But that, of course, is a wrong and distorted view of the Scripture. That's invented by the mind of man. But the Reformed view of the fellowship of the communion of saints has to do first with Christ. That's where the catechism begins, with Jesus Christ, in our relation to him, and then our relation to one another. And so I first believe in the communion of saints as the community that is in union with God through Jesus Christ the Lord. And then I believe that, secondly, that the communion of saints is that community of people that also belong with me to the Lord that I have fellowship and I worship with. They are, in other words, my brothers and sisters in love in the Lord. And I don't divorce from my family. This is my family. But you see, when we think of it in human terms, in an experience, we say, well, you know, I don't feel my felt needs are being met. The fellowships are, sometimes they're good, sometimes they're not. I like this person, I don't like that person. This is not what the Bible talks about. This is not what the Bible says. My children don't have people, kids their age to identify. Wait, where is this in the scripture? What does this have to do with the communion of saints that the scripture and the catechism brings up? You hear any of that kind of talk? You hear it all the time from Christians, even Christians in the Reformed faith. But it's cheap. Superficial. You know, is that a fair statement? Kind statement? It's come on, man. It's you're being superficial. Really, the community say is just my felt needs, and I don't really feel you're addressing them. It's your fellowships. No, my community, if you will, my communion with the people of God flows out of my communion with Christ. I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that is pure and holy and good and wholesome and wonderful. It's real positive. You see, this is a positive way of looking at things. I'm going to get discouraged if I look at it through my feelings and experiences or the feelings and experiences of other people. I'm going to get down. That's why a lot of Christians are down on their church, their own church. Because they're going by their experience. But my first thing is my communion of the saints is that I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and that is a beautiful thing. And it's out of that relationship that I have with Jesus Christ, or with God through Jesus Christ, that I relate to my other brothers and sisters. These are also people who have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They have grace flowing through their veins, if you will. They are the people for whom Christ died. These are my brothers and my sisters all. My mothers and my fathers. When one weeps, the other one weeps. When one rejoices, the other rejoices. We're part of the body, the mystical body of Christ. We sup together at the communion table. We baptize our children and we rejoice, rightly so, right? We rejoice when our young married couple comes before the congregation with their child and makes promises and vows and baptizes that child, and we're happy, and rightly so, right? And then we go back and we start talking about our feelings and emotions and how this member disappoints me and that member, and we get bogged down. And so if I believe in the communion of saints as the catechism professes, that I have communion with God through Jesus Christ, and these are my brothers and sisters that in whom I fellowship, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to seek to utilize all my talents and all my gifts to promote the other person. You know, I used to be offended when someone would say something against me, or even against the church, one of the elders or the deacons or just the ministry of the church, and it just used to bother me. I lose sleep over it. And sometimes I must confess it still does. But now I pray for that person. I receive what they say and I think to myself, how can I turn this around? In a conversation with the person, rather than point fingers, rather than tell them you're wrong, you're not thinking right, you know, getting mad at them, I'm going to say, well, let me see if I can help them. Because, you know something, I might agree that this brother or this sister is obnoxious. I might agree with that. I might agree that the church needs to do better in all its areas. But I'm going to be the one that brings a solution. I'm going to try. I'm going to be the one that shows the way. I'm going to be the one that advances the cause of Christ, because he put me here to do that for my brothers and my sisters. I'm going to serve them with all my might, because they're with me for life, forever. We're not going to do this to each other in heaven. We're not. Let's start now to be more heavenly minded. So Paul talks about consider the other better than yourself. And I've talked about this before. That doesn't mean that, well, I should consider myself, consider the other better than myself, that my wife should consider that I'm a better singer than she is. That's crazy thinking, right? No, but we promote the other person. It's like we stand in line. We give that person the head position. We try to promote that person's talents and his gifts and his service in the Lord. We let him go before us, if at all possible. It's like giving, it's pointed out in an article here that Matthew 25, Jesus says that when someone's hungry, you feed him. When someone's thirsty, one of your brethren, he's talking about the church, one of your brethren are thirsty, you give him a cold glass of water. When someone has no clothes, he's poor, he needs some money, some help for rent or to pay the bills, you come to his aid if you have it. And if he's sick, you visit him. If he's a stranger, you take him in. If he's in prison, you go visit him. Or you pray for him if you can't visit him, like we do for our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. And when you do it to the least of these, my brethren, when you do it to somebody that can't advance you anything, can't pay you back, can't give to you anything, when you give to them instead, these lowly ones, these poor and hurting ones, you give to me. And then finally, the forgiveness of sins. And again, we normally think about the forgiveness of sins as it relates to myself and God. And, you know, I'm forgiven my sins. And there's something to that. Of course, he's forgiven me my particular sins. But, you know, when I think of my sins, I do get discouraged, because to this day, I've been a minister for almost 30 years now, and a Christian for a little bit longer than that. And I've gone and I've studied at seminary from people that knew a whole lot more than you or I do, or ever will. And I just, I'm still sinning these sins that I've sinned way back, before I even became saved. You know, pride, anger, those kind of things. Covetousness, jealousy. Yeah, they still enter into my heart and mind. I admit it. And it can get depressing when I think of this on just a personal level. But the Catechism points out And the scriptures do about the forgiveness of sin. There's four things I want to say quickly about the forgiveness of sin in, as it relates to the church, as it relates to the communion of saints, the community of saints. The forgiveness of sins also relates to that. And if we miss that, which is scriptural, and you'll see it in a minute, if we miss that, we really don't understand what the forgiveness of sins is all about. The first thing that is pointed out here is that the church proclaims the gospel, right? We're given the Great Commission in Matthew's Gospel, 28th chapter, the church is to teach, to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, teaching all things that I've commanded, and lo, I'm with you to the end of the world. It tells us that we are to primarily teach, of course, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the core of the gospel is what? The forgiveness of sins. That is the church's commission. It's not my commission. It's not your commission. You know, it's not this individualistic thing. The church is given the commission by God to teach and preach all things, and particularly the core of the gospel, which is the forgiveness of sins. It's the church's call to do that. Not just or merely the individual. They're missing the point. Dear Christian. And the second thing about the forgiveness of sins is through the exercise, I'm quoting here, through the exercise of Christian discipline, the church retains and remits sin. And this is also a part of the forgiveness of sins. I don't judge people and say you're in, you're out. But the church brings into the kingdom of God the sinner that is forgiven, that has repented and found through faith the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. And the church disciplines and remits, puts out of her body that sinner who does not repent. We don't do that as individuals. The church is commissioned to do this over the forgiveness of sins. And the third thing about the church and how forgiveness of sins relates to the church and the community of saints is that the church as a whole is the company of those who have been forgiven. Christ has washed his bride of sin by his blood, the blood of the cross. And so the church is the holy bride. The church is brought before the Lord, all white and shiny and perfect, forgiven all her sins. We are part of that body, the bride of Christ that is found forgiven. Not just an individual, right? It misses the entire concept, the broad concept, the wonderful biblical concept of the bride of Christ. And the forgiveness of sins relates to that more than anything, more than just an individual finding forgiveness. And finally, the fourth thing about knowing the grace of forgiveness is I am called to have a merciful heart and to forgive those in the church who have sinned against me. And so the church is made up of forgiving sinners who forgive one another, right? Jesus said this. If you don't forgive others from the heart, their sin that they have sinned against you and they have offended you, you don't know forgiveness and you're not forgiven. Again, it's how we relate to the community, to the communion of saints in forgiveness, forgiving one another as we have been forgiven, that we truly know and have become knowledgeable of the forgiveness of sin. And so you see how wonderfully the Catechism has done in this Lord's Day, relating these three things, the church and the communion of saints and the forgiveness of sin, first to Jesus Christ. And how We all relate to Him, to God in Him. And I just go home now, and I can ask myself tonight, or my wife or something, do we belong to the Church of Jesus Christ through Calvary here? And I can say a great yes and amen to that. Because we really do belong to the body of Christ as forgiven sinners, one and all. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we do thank you for your truths that, of course, are in the scriptures and the divines and the fathers of the faith have discovered there and have written down for posterity in their confessions and creeds and catechisms and so on. And we have a wonderful opportunity, wonderful resource to really get to the mind of Jesus that is in the scriptures when we read these things and study these things and know these things about and discuss these things. We are advanced in our religion. Lord, continue to bless us and prosper thy church on earth, even Calvary Church and the denomination to which we belong, as an expression of the body of Christ, which thou art saving, a people for thyself forever and ever, elect and chosen and delightful to thee. We are part of that, and we are glad. We are glad in the Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing a final hymn, hymn 506. 506. And now on to Him, able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that is at work in the Church of Jesus Christ. Praise be to God, glory be to His name down through the ages. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion of the Holy Spirit be upon you all. Amen.
Hey, Zach.
I know. I'm sorry I didn't call on you, kid. I saw your hand up, but it was too late.
Well,
my wife I came before you.
When I first started, I knew what I wanted. I was like, I saw other people. I was like, oh, I'll let them. And then at one point, there was nobody with their hands up. I'm like, okay, I know what I want. And then somebody else raised their hand. I'm like, okay, that's
my wife, she supersedes you. I'm sorry to say. No, I'm not sorry to say. I'm glad to say.
Hey, in my speech class up at DC3, we're doing a reading. We have to read aloud this to the people, and I was planning on reading from the Bible to the people.
Sure.
But I'm not sure if I want to do it from the King James, because it's hard to read.
Sure.
And hard to understand. What would be the second best?
Well, I think the ESV is a good version, and it is understandable.
That's what I was thinking myself, but I wasn't sure.
That's easier. Sarah has a Bible
Take your mic off, baby.
My daughter...